Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come before your throne because you are on high. You are our sovereign God, the only God, the only true God. And we thank you for your presence through sending your Son into this world to die for us and to rise from the dead and to ascend into back into heaven, sitting at your right hand. So we recognize Jesus today at your right hand. And then we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God. And so I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive him. He comes to live in us. We know that, Lord. And when we experience that in our lives, it changes us in a way that we can never be the same again. And so we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, ask you for a filling of the Holy Spirit this morning in this place, at this time, for this teaching, as well as for our worship time, that people who come into this place will truly recognize the presence of the Spirit in this place. So I thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, your promises, and what we look forward to for you yet to fulfill. And so that's why we study your word. That's why we study the sure word of prophecy. And so we do that now, Lord, as we continue on our journey through Isaiah. So I ask you this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to guide my teaching, to guide our hearts and our minds to grow in our understanding of your word, particularly as it relates to the future beyond our time. So I just pray that we will receive a word from you, each one of us, maybe in a different way. Maybe something that's happening in our lives today. Well, you will reveal to us the road to take. So Lord, be with us. I ask for your blessing upon each person gathered here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're ready to move on to chapter 62 of Isaiah. So I would really appreciate it if you have Bibles and have them open to Isaiah 62, because I'm going to start right from the beginning. And this chapter is called, at least in my heading, subheading in my Bible, my NIV Bible, probably similar in yours, it might be a little different. It's called Zion's New Name. So I've written some things on the board. We'll get to that when we talk about what is that new name. And why would have God given that to Zion? And we'll talk about what is Zion. Just like I think we need to define what is Israel. Because there are much confusion in the churches today on what is Israel. You know, we've had the privilege in our lifetime to see a nation reborn in a day in Israel. And so that was God's promise way back from the days of Isaiah and the other prophets of the Old Testament that he would discipline them. They would be sent out of the land, but they would return. And so we're seeing a fulfillment of God's word, and I think as we truly look at the signs of the times, everything that's going on in our world, we just see so many pieces of what we sometimes call the puzzle, the prophetic puzzle, falling into place. And so I encourage you to continue on each one of your individual journeys through the word of God, but as we do it corporately, or wherever you turn to. We have so much information now available out there in the internet, but we obviously need to select wisely. So we can always grow in our knowledge. And so that's what I believe I hopefully have done a little bit in the study of this and Isaiah, all the way through Isaiah, and hopefully pass some of that on to each one of you. But this morning's lesson, I wasn't sure how to approach this lesson. It's only 12 verses in Isaiah 62. And it kind of concludes on our outline. I'm sorry I don't have any handouts for those that don't have it. So hopefully those that I've given this out to have it in front of you. Because the handout, let's see, picks up from page 4. The topic picks up from the bottom of page 4 in the outline all the way here through the bottom of page 5. And that's what we're finishing today. The last bullet point, what I call the bullet point, the star. And that bullet point is chapter 62, verses 1 to 12. And it's called Zion Will Be Called by a New Name. And this is part of the topic that we've been talking about from chapter 61 through 62. And that total topic on the outline, bottom of page 4, I call the year of the Lord's favor and Zion's new name. And so we're dealing today with Zion's new name. And I didn't know, you know, before I started studying this or reading it, I had no idea that God had already defined a new name. A new name for his, now we're going to talk about what is Zion. What is Zion? What is Israel? And I've got my definitions on the board, because this is where the confusion often comes in. Sometimes we want to think of Israel as just strictly a chosen people of God, according to the word, and that's good. But we also know God made them into a nation. But he also disciplined them as a nation because they failed to follow and fall into agreement with his conditional covenant on Mount Sinai. And so all this history of Israel. But Israel has other meanings. And we know the original meaning in the scripture is a man. Israel is a man. In Genesis, Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, wrestled with God. If you remember the account in Genesis. And at the end of that wrestling with God, God gave him a new name. And that's Israel. And Israel means a struggle with God, to surrender to God. But Jacob always remembered that struggle with God and that night experience, and because his hip was taken out of place, so he walked the rest of his life with a limp. God marked him with a limp. And so that's Israel, but we also know it's broader than just the man. It also refers to his descendants, his sons, the 12 sons of Israel, who would become 12 tribes and ultimately would be made his people, God's people. Like I say, on Mount Sinai. And then he would make them into a nation. And he did that literally, according to Genesis, when he brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. They wandered 40 years. And then he brought them into the promised land. And so they are a nation. Israel is a nation. But they were not a nation for many years until 1948, when God brought them back from all over into their land and is still gathering them. But the completion of that gathering will not occur totally until Jesus returns the second time in all his glory. And they look upon the one they pierced and they will weep. Zechariah 12. And so that's yet to come. And then Jesus will once again claim them as his people, as his wife, with a renewed relationship, and he will complete the restoration. So that's what we're dealing with. So today we're going to look at chapter 62 and look at this picture that God paints for us through the prophet Isaiah with giving Zion a new name. So when I get to it, we'll talk about, just like Israel, Zion can have several meanings, like Israel has several meanings. You know, it's not only a man, it's a people, it's a nation. And then ultimately, when the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel divided as a total nation into two parts. 10 tribes were in the north and 2 tribes in the south, and the 10 tribes in the north were then called Israel. So it can become confusing on the use of the name of Israel. But Zion also, I believe, has become a confused topic. It literally means Zion, literally is defined in my Bible dictionary as a permanent capital or monument, Zion. So we'll talk about Zion as the mountain in Jerusalem on the holy mountain. We can talk about it being extended to the city of Jerusalem. We can talk about it even broadening further to Israel, in a sense, a synonym for Israel, the nation. And then we can look at probably the most important part that we should recognize in our time today is the movement, the Zionist movement, Zionism, because that becomes very political, very controversial, because their enemies hate them. They don't believe that Israel has the right to that land. And so it's been fought over and continues to be fought over. And like I've said many times, that Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, the capital, and by the way, Israel claims Jerusalem as their eternal capital. And thanks to Donald Trump, God moved the capital of Israel today to Jerusalem. And so that has not been reversed by our present president yet. I don't know if it will. He's reversed everything else, so you can probably expect that too. So anyway, but the Zionist movement is really the movement to call his people, call the people of Israel, the Jews scattered all over the world, to back to their homeland, back to that little land in the Middle East that God originally promised through his Abrahamic covenant to give to the descendants of Abraham. And it was to be their land forever. And so we have to look at the promises of God, the plan of God, that has to happen. And it's never happened yet. Israel never received the totality and had secured the totality of that land promised to Abraham by God walking the blood trail, the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the land that extends from the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq today or in the border of Iraq, and all the way to Egypt, or part of Egypt. So until that land is fully secured, I'll add this, Raymond's implied this a lot, taught on this, in Jesus' second coming, he will secure all that land. And it will be in place in the millennial messianic kingdom for where Jesus will rule and reign from. And so that land has to yet be totally secured for Israel. And then the Zionist movement will be complete. So when we read this chapter 62, keep in mind God's even going to change their name. That's kind of an interesting name. Again, I'd read this chapter several times, but I never really studied it. And so until I dug into this and you read it verse for verse, you'll see a couple names in there that apparently are going to be the new names. It'll be in verses 3, 4, and 5, really, that section. So we'll get to that just real soon here. So let me just start out. I want to start with the first two verses of chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. This is the Lord's word. For Jerusalem's sake, so he uses both terms here, Zion and Jerusalem, I will not remain quiet. Same kind of thought. God is not going to let this just be taken over by the world or by the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. So for Zion's sake and Israel and Jerusalem's sake, he will not be silent or quiet. Till her righteousness, and righteousness is being right with God. We've talked so many times, for those that haven't been there here through all my teaching, you know, that picture in Isaiah, throughout Isaiah, is God being a God of righteousness. I call that the vertical beam, if you will, and the God of justice, which I look at as the horizontal beam. And I think it pictures the cross. I think it pictures what Jesus accomplished. He brought us to a point where we can be righteous with God. In other words, the vertical beam is being in a right relationship with God and doing things his way. And of course, justice, and we oftentimes say in the human sense or in the world, I've said it many times, there is no justice. You can never obtain perfect justice in the world. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you seek the truth and get the truth to be told, whether it's in a murder case or whatever you're dealing with, you know, the justice is never perfect justice in the eyes of man. And we look today in our culture, we see how many prosecutors are releasing people from prison in the big cities, whether it's L.A. or Seattle or Portland or wherever, New York. They're for serious crimes. People who commit murder are being released from prison, just put back on the streets and recommitting murders. So these are the times we're in. So justice in the mind of the social justice people is a sense of some kind of equality of treatment. So the prisoner has as many rights to equality as the victim. You know, and it's just upside down, inside out. It's all backwards. So anyway, so tell her righteousness shines out like the dawn. Now, that term there, I like it. But if you look it up in the in the translation, the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, you probably won't see the definition being dawn. I'm trying to see where I've got my note. It's nogah. Nogah is the Hebrew word, N-O-G-A-H-H. And it generally means brightness. So, but there is a Chaldean, Babylonian word that's the same word written in Hebrew, and it does refer to the dawn. So I like that term, the dawn, because why do I like dawn there? Till her righteousness shines like the dawn. What happens at dawn? The light comes. The light comes in our daily cycle. The light comes back. A new day is coming. And so I believe that's what God is saying here. For Israel, for the restoration of Israel, God is saying a new day is coming. A dawn is on the way.
I have the word brightness in my Bible.
You have what?
The word brightness.
Yep, okay. Now, righteousness should be there, but I'm talking about shines like the dawn. Or shines like the brightness. Yeah. And then it goes on, and her salvation, Zion, Israel, is like a blazing torch. So what picture do you get with a blazing torch? What images come to your minds for a blazing torch? Perhaps in ancient times they used a torch, a lighted torch, to enter caves or go into darkness so that light would come. So I just wrote on my my sheet that it's an instrument that lights the way. So my point is here, with this being written like this, there is coming a light into the world that's going to light the way. And we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. He's coming. And so this will not fully happen until his full return. And so, but being compared to a blazing torch. So that's my imagery that I get there. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness. Again, that term. God's righteousness, the nations, the people, those people under the millennial kingdom, which Jesus will rule and reign over, will literally see the righteousness because Jesus will be present. He'll be there in person. And all kings, all the kings of the earth, will your glory, will see the glory of God. Can you imagine when we see the glory of God? If we're not in our glorified bodies, if we haven't been changed, we'll die. The light will kill us. We can't handle the light of God, the glory of God, without being right with God. And so, but the kings of the earth in the millennial kingdom, because everything will be changed, it'll be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so all kings will see his glory. You will be called by a new name. Here's the first mention, that he's going to give a new name to his people, to Zion, to Jerusalem, whatever it's specifically referring to. And we'll get to that here just shortly. That the mouth of the Lord will bestow. He'll declare it. He'll declare it. This is your new name. He's given it in a word of prophecy. I don't see why this won't be in reality when the millennial kingdom comes. Now, we know in our world today that Zion and Zionism has a really ugly, ugly picture to most of the world. The enemies of Israel hate it, literally hate that terminology, because what does it mean? It means they have the right to the land, the right to the land that Abraham gave, or God gave to Abraham and passed it on down. And they have that right to the land. So the Zionist movement that we have seen in the last 100+ years, the full-fledged movement, is a movement for, and I believe it's ordered by God, and God is causing it to happen, that the burden is on the Jewish people, wherever they are, to come back. God is calling them back into their land. And many came, as I've mentioned before many times, many came back after World War II. And why did they come back to the little land of Israel and desired it in their hearts? Coming back from Russia, from Europe, some from probably the United States even at that time, and all over. And so they reformed a nation. And it was because God drew them back. Now we can say that Israel's not back in their land in the fullness that God intends, because most of the Jews have returned in what I call unbelief, because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They believe he's still coming. They're looking for him to come, which is good, but they didn't recognize that when he came the first time 2,000 years ago, he was their Messiah, because they wanted a different type of Messiah. Remember the account. They wanted a king. They wanted him to be a king and take over and push back the Roman Empire and make them the kingdom of the world. When will you restore, the disciples even said after Jesus rose from the dead and ready to ascend into heaven. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the time. And so there's more to be done. So 2,000 years we've been looking for that restoration to come. And we see the early signs of it, maybe even intermediate signs. I think we're moving along rather quickly for the full restoration of God's plan. So anyway, let me read verses 3-5. We'll read those verses together and then comment on them. On my outline, I just wrote, Zion will receive a royal crown, and the Lord will delight in you like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. That was my short version. But let's read the whole thing. You will be a crown, so that they will not only have crowns, but they will be a crown to God, to Yahweh. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's, that's Yahweh's, hand. His people will literally be in his hand, caring for them. A royal diadem, a royal crown, in the hand of your God. So he's ruling and reigning. His crown, a royal diadem, they will be in his hand. Verse 4. And 4 and 5 need to kind of go together. So I'm going to read both of those, the whole thing, and then we'll break it down. No longer will they, the world, call you deserted or name your land desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah. We'll talk about that word. And your land, it's really Baal, but it looks like Beulah to most of us in English, but it's Baal. And we'll talk about that word. And listen what the Lord says about it. For the Lord will take delight. That's a very important reference to the word for Hephzibah. He will take delight in you, and your land will be married. That term is very synonymous with the Baalah. So then verse 5 kind of also explains it. So it defines those two terms in a way that could be understood. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons, your descendants, marry you. But it's more than that. The sons here doesn't necessarily mean human sons. It's a reference to a title, perhaps for God himself. Marry you as a bridegroom rejoices over her bride. So those of you that have been married or gotten married, you know, just think of your wedding celebration, ceremony. So as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Okay, so let's go to my board. I'm going to kind of come up front there so I can kind of point to things. So I've kind of covered, I've got this broken into three parts here. I had to kind of push things together at the end. But I've got the definition of Israel here at the top. And I've taught this in other studies, I think, to the ladies and so forth, and I think it's very important because that question always comes up. You know, what Israel do you mean? What is Israel? What do you mean? So I've carefully looked at it, and really Israel is the name given to a man, which I talked about, Jacob, specifically Jacob, after he wrestled with God. It's also given to the people, a group of people who are descendants of Jacob, the 12 sons, from the 12 sons, who would ultimately be given the land when they returned from Egypt and the wilderness experience. So the 12 tribes would also be called Israel. But they were also made into a nation. And I mentioned that, out of Egypt. In the book of Genesis, Jacob was promised by God that he would return his people, bring his people out of Egypt and make them into a nation, which he did at Mount Sinai. That was the first thing he did, along with making them his chosen people. And they committed to him, said, we'll follow whatever you say. And we know what happened there. We've talked about that several times. They didn't. They couldn't even stay faithful when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law. But I believe he also made Israel his wife. And that's mentioned several times in Scripture. I can give you all the references. But the wife of Yahweh, Israel is the wife of Yahweh. If the Father, we would look at it as the three parts of the Trinity. And it was done by conditional covenant. The marriage is only good, the relationship's only good when you stay faithful to me, God would say. And we know they didn't. So they are a nation, though, and he promised that he would return them. And that's what we're dealing with here, not only in the prophetic word of Isaiah and other places, but we know by what we see with our own eyes. God has started the process of that return. He's fulfilling his promises, and he will fulfill them completely, but not until Jesus returns in all his glory. And then the 10 northern tribes also became known as Israel, as a divided nation after Solomon. So, okay, let's move on to the Zion. Zion, the word there, like I say, is generally defined as just the permanent capital or monument in general terms, Zion. But it's a literal mountain on the holy site in Israel called Mount Zion. There's really two mounts in that holy site. There's Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, we know, is the mountain which God called Abraham to go to, but he didn't know where it was. God would show him, and he was to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Chapter 22, I believe, of Genesis. And so that mountain, but this mountain, the one part of the Jerusalem mountain in the center of the city, the holy mountain, is called Mount Zion. And it's oftentimes also, I didn't write it on here, but oftentimes it's connected with the city of David, because David moved the capital, moved the Ark of the Covenant and everything else to Jerusalem, and then set the stage to rebuild the temple, if you remember. But Solomon's the one that was given the right to build the temple. But it's also a mountain, which I just referred to, one of the mountains on that holy hill. Sometimes in general, it's just referred to as Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is that most, I would call, the city itself of Jerusalem is the most holy site on the whole face of the earth, the most prized treasure. You know, when you have three of the main religions that all kind of claim it. Islam claims it as their third holiest site. Of course, the Jews claim it as their holiest site because that's where their temple stood, and they plan to rebuild their temple and all of the plans of the future. And then it's also for us Christians, it's a very holy site because that's where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came, ministered, did miracles to some degree elsewhere in Israel as well, but he ultimately went to the cross there, he died there, he was buried there, and he ascended, or he rose from the dead there, and just to the east of the city itself, on the Mount of Olives, he would ascend back into heaven. So, an extremely important site. It actually literally means Jerusalem is the Hebrew word. There you can kind of see how I wrote it out. But it's known as the city of God. It means founded peaceful, or a city of peace. But we know it's been anything but that. So, and then we know Zion often is referred to in the general term of Israel as well, the broader term. And that's why all of Israel, all the people of Israel, are condemned by their enemies, and the enemies want to drive them into the sea. And then that term Zionism, and I mentioned that earlier, it's the movement. It's the movement, and I believe it's actually the draw of God. God is drawing his chosen people back to their land. And we know World War II played a big part in it because he actually sent out hunters. He sent out fishermen first, then he sent out hunters, Jeremiah 16. And so they wouldn't return. But it took an event like World War II to make his people start coming back. And so the reestablishment of the nation of Israel occurred in 1948. following World War II and the return of many of the Jews. But we know ever since then, there have been wars battling over that. There was the War of Independence in 48. There was 1956 in Egypt. There was the Seven-Day War in 67. There was the Yom Kippur War in 73 with the Egyptians. Yes, and then we've had, you know, Saddam Hussein's war, the Gulf War, where he shot weapons into, or rockets into Israel, because he had in mind, too, that he's part of taking Israel out. Okay, so let's get into and finish up here with those new names. New names, Hetzibah. And it simply means my delight. And you can extend that to my delight in her. God is saying to his people, the people of Zion, that they're going to be called by a new name, and it's going to be his delight. He's going to be delighted with them. He's not too delighted with them right now, and hasn't been. But he will be delighted with them. And then there'll be another name that... Beulah, or Be'elah, which implies married to. In other words, as I've shared with her, God married Israel on Mount Sinai. That was a marriage ceremony. And gave them the law, the rules that they were to follow, and they ignored them or didn't do it. And so he had to punish them, has had to punish them. But he has promised they will be his wife forever. So Israel, the people, the chosen people of Israel, will receive that new name, which they'll be recognized by, and I believe it will take away all the hurts, all the bad things that have happened to Israel over the years, and God will give them a new name, just as he promises us a new name. Everybody know that, right? We're all going to receive a new name. I don't know what that'll be. We'll wait and see. But we will also have a new name. And individually, we don't know. But I think it will connect with his name. So the original word there that's used, Baal, literally means master. So what it's doing is saying the master wants... He's delighted with you, and now he wants to be reunited with you in marriage. And so that ultimate completion of that process will be realized in the millennial messianic kingdom, and there will be a certain element of it. It really isn't clear in Revelation 21 and 22 what the specific relationship difference is going to be between Israel and the church, or the bride of Christ. And so we just have to wait and see how God fulfills all that. It'll make no difference. We'll all be treated the same. We'll all receive the same blessings. It'll be a place where there'll be no sin. There'll be no enemies. The devil will be gone. Sin will be gone. Death will be gone. Pain and sorrow will be gone. When all that will be gone, then none of this will matter anymore. We don't have to worry about the daily news and all the things we're struggling with now in our world today. So anyway, I think I'll stop there. I think for today that's a good stopping point. And we'll pick up with the rest of the chapter from verse 6 to 12 next week, finish that, and then maybe move into the first part of chapter 63. Let's conclude our time with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here in this place once again, for those who have been able to come. And we pray for those that haven't been able to come for whatever reason, Lord, that you're also with them and building them up, encouraging them this day as well, and that your blessing is upon them as well, whether they're listening in or whether they're having their own worship elsewhere. So, Lord, we ask you now to prepare us for our time of worship. We ask for your blessing upon the people who come into this place for the worship service, that the Holy Spirit will be moving in a way that will draw people to the Word, draw people to the music, to every part of our worship service, and something will speak to them. Whatever part of our worship service that is, I just ask you, Lord, to touch hearts and open minds and to encourage people in their personal walk of faith and helping them to deal with whatever their individual problems are, Lord, that you would show them, shine the light, that blazing torch, so they can see better, so that they can understand. You know, our world is in many ways turning to darkness, turning to the lie, turning to everything that's not of you. And we just are troubled by it, Lord, but we know you have a plan, and all this must happen according to your plan. It must challenge, I believe, the church. The church is not standing up and doing what the church should be doing to push back the flood tide of evil as best we can. And so I just pray against it, Lord. I pray against this flood tide of evil that continues to be forced upon us in our culture and through the whole world. I just ask that the Holy Spirit would turn hearts and minds, and for people who come into this place today, that their time here will make a difference in their life. I thank you for this time we've had in study, and I thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.